my name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here. And I don't know about you, but are you sick of lockdowns? Are you sick of the pandemic? Sure you are. Should we one week say a no lockdown, no pandemic reference at all to a service? I think that would be very difficult in these days. But one of the things I really, 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 really hate is wearing masks. And I drink more coffee than I should, so I can always have coffee in my hand so that I don't have to wear a mask, because you can drink as long as it's not alcoholic coffee. And for those of you that aren't in Melbourne, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But yeah, that's the world we live in here. Anyway, I hate masks because they're annoying. But when you happen to be out and about in the shops for the 5 approved reasons that you can leave your home, if I see someone wearing a mask, I think sometimes I might know that person. And then I think, well, maybe I should know that person. And by the way, I do that with or without mask anyway. And it can be really embarrassing because I get stymied and I don't know what to do. Because if I should know that person, I need to greet them. I need to acknowledge them. I need to say their name. I need to do something to let them know that, hey, I recognize you. But if that's not a person that I know or should know, and I do that, then I'm just creepy. Yeah, and they think I'm a stalker or something. So masks are just really, really difficult, but they're a good excuse for, oh, I didn't recognize you with the mask on, that kind of thing. When we think about masks, my mind goes back to the good old superhero, the Lone Ranger. Anybody remember the Lone Ranger, right? Yeah, people in this room are looking at me with blank stares. By the way, the clock on the back says 8:33 right now. I am stoked. I get to preach for an hour and a half. But anyway, it just hasn't been reset. Don't get scared. Anyway, the Lone Ranger, he would come on the scene and come right in to rescue the day. And then when he was done, he would just ride off into the sunset. And someone would always say, who was that masked man? He concealed his identity. He was not concerned about getting accolades or being recognized. In fact, he was concerned about being recognized. He didn't want that. He just wanted to be anonymous. Some of our other superheroes are like that as well. Of course, we all know Batman, right? I'm Batman. I'm not Batman. I don't want to be Batman. But Batman was very concerned that no one knew that he was Bruce Wayne. Okay, the cat's out of the bag. Batman is Bruce Wayne. I'm getting puzzled looks again because you're all in the movies. You're not the old TV show Batman. Come on, people. You need to go and look 1970s and stuff like that. And then, of course, we all know Superman, right? Well, Superman, I always wondered about this because he doesn't really look that different, right? Other than glasses, right? Clark Kent is Superman. Our superheroes conceal their identity. They are anonymous many times, and they just come in, save the day, do their job, and get on with life. Today, as we pick up our series, we're continuing a series called Transformed, Grow, Change, and Become. We're going to see some unlikely heroes, people who made a huge difference in transformation, but they were completely unknown. They were anonymous, unknown heroes. In this series so far, we've seen many dramatic things. We saw Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. We saw Cornelius' conversion after Peter changed his mind about Cornelius and those things. So if you missed the first 3 sermons in this series, go back, watch them. They're worth it. Make sure that you get up to date on where we're at. Not right now. After you hear this message, then go back and get that context. As we pick up the account today, Luke's focus on the expansion of the gospel to Gentiles continues. Now, for those of you who are saying, Gentiles, what's a Gentile? In the world, there were Jewish people, people who were born Jews, and there were Gentiles, Jews and everyone else. So when I use the word Gentile, that is everyone who is not Jewish. Okay, so remember that throughout the message, and as you read even the book of Acts, and Luke talks about Gentiles a lot. So he explains how the church at Antioch came into existence when we're talking about expanding the gospel. And I want you to get some context here. So I've asked my friend Bailey to read our passage for us today.
Hey, everyone. Today we are reading from Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed in the Lord, turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch.
Hey, thanks, Bailey, for setting that scene for us. So what we see is that the believers in Jerusalem had been scattered through persecution. You remember a guy called Saul who was converted a couple weeks ago in a message, and he had led the persecution of believers, and it resulted in the spread of the gospel. That persecution resulted in his own conversion. Now, the spread of the gospel went like this. It went from Jerusalem, then to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and then all the way up there to Antioch. So the gospel is spreading. Now, we're going to focus on Antioch today. That's the place that we're going to be looking at. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of Syria and where the Roman governor lived. It was a commercial center because of its location. Trade routes ran through there. And it also had a very large Jewish population. Antioch was a very wicked city. It was a vile city, very similar to the city of Corinth. And if you want to know more about the city of Corinth, you can read it in your Bible. You can also go back to last year's messages where we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you can get a little more context of just how wicked the city of Corinth was. But Antioch was very similar. You name it, it was going on there. They had a local shrine. They were religious people. They worshiped idols and things. They had a shrine that was dedicated to the goddess Daphne, and part of their worship was ritual prostitution. So that gives you a little bit of idea of how wicked Antioch was, that even in their religious practice, they were doing things that were just unthinkable. Referring to Antioch, there was a Roman satirist called Juvenal, and he said this: the sewage has for long been discharged into the Tiber. What he meant by that is that Antioch was so corrupt that it had affected Rome, which was 1,300 miles away. So now, this wicked, vile city became a breeding ground for the early church. It became the place where the church would launch out in mission, and we'll get into that in some weeks later. So what's happened here is the persecution has scattered people, sent some people to this place. We need to stop for a moment there and understand that God does not waste suffering. He does not waste persecution. That persecution actually moved the gospel forward. Without that persecution, it would not have spread as rapidly as it did. It moved the church to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time today focused not on that place or on the persecution, but on the people. On the people that were in this passage. In verse 19, it says, "Meanwhile, the believers who were scattered preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus." So some of the believers who were scattered from Jerusalem went to Antioch and started preaching the gospel to people who were like them. We've covered this a lot. We talked about this last week. We're going to people that are just like us rather than people who are different than us. But it said some other believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, if you can see that. You see, Cyprus is in the northern tip of Africa over there, or Cyrene, and Cyprus is an island just off the coast there by Phoenicia and then to Antioch. So from Cyrene to and Cyprus, some people that were from those places went to Antioch, and they started preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That's very, very important that they took that bold step. Cyprus and Cyrene was essentially a launching pad for the gospel to get to Antioch, which then became a launching pad. It's an amazing step forward for the gospel to the Gentiles. We've seen a couple of conversions. We've seen the Ethiopian official was converted, and we saw Cornelius was converted. We talked about that last week. But this was different. So those are Gentile people that were converted, but this was different. This is the first time we see large numbers of Gentiles being converted in one place. It's a movement started. It's not just a moment. It's actually becoming a movement. And the most amazing part of this whole story, this passage that we're looking at today, I believe, is that it was accomplished by people who remain anonymous. It said some of the believers who went from Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't know who they are. Did they have names? Certainly they had names, but we don't know their names. They were not apostles. They were not sent there by apostles. They were simply believers who were followers of Jesus who had a passion to share their story, to share how they came to know Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection. Some of these people, all of these people had been scattered. So in a sense, they were refugees. And these unknown people actually had already lost their identity, their former identity. So it's not strange that they're unknown here. They already didn't have an identity, and now they're there, unnamed people. They didn't make the headlines, but they were a major part of the gospel getting to you and I today. What we learn here is that God uses unknown, ordinary people to accomplish unbelievable, extraordinary transformation. Unknown, ordinary people, unbelievable, extraordinary transformation. The question that settles into my mind when I think about that is, what could God accomplish through you and through me if I didn't care who got the credit? If it didn't matter whether I got noticed or not, if I was willing to remain anonymous. See, we in an individualistic society, most of you from a Western context would be in an individualistic society, we want to be noticed. We want accolades. We want to be acknowledged for the things that we do. We want credit. If it's my idea, I want to make sure everybody knows that great idea was mine. Now, if it's a bad idea, I'm going to blame somebody else. That's why we're hiring new pastors right now. Yeah. Get ready. But what if we shifted our mindset? Paul wrote about this to believers who were in Corinth. Now, that Paul is the guy called Saul that was converted. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. And to the Corinthian believers in chapter 3, verse 6, he said this, "I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." Let that sink in. Because if we could take that on board, friends, things would be different potentially. What if it didn't matter who was in charge? What if it didn't matter who got the lead role? What if it didn't matter who was the one that people saw? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. You're standing there in front of a camera talking and everything. Hey, you want this gig? Actually, Zoe last week said she wanted this gig, so maybe one day. But you know what, friends? It's not this position that is responsible for getting the gospel out. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But if it didn't matter, what if we understood that anything that happened good in people's lives was God and not us? What if it was all about Jesus and not about us? Think about that. Even in your ministries and when you're serving with the church, what if you were just anonymous? We wore name tags and it was anonymous. What would you think? Wouldn't that be fun? Then I wouldn't have to remember everybody's name. That'd be really cool for me. But hey, these people who were preached to by anonymous people responded. Let's look at how they responded there in verse 21. It says this, "The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord." The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned. That word believed is very important because that's not just an intellectual assent to something. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe that. Like, you know, you see your news feeds and you choose what you believe and what you don't believe. That's not the kind of belief we're talking about. We're talking about they had a deep-seated conviction, a confident hope and expectation around their faith in Jesus Christ. And that confident hope then led them to turn. It says they believed and then they turned. Because they had that confident hope, they were willing to turn. And literally that word turned means turned. Remember where they're at. They're in Antioch, this wicked city. And many of these people would have been caught up in all the wickedness of the city and identifying as people in that city. And literally what it means is that they believed and they turned. If the city's here and all the things of the city, they said, nope, I'm going to turn my back on that. And Jesus is over here. I'm going to go this way. That's what it means. They believed and they turned. Friends, there has to be a turning. There has to be a change. That's the transformation. I want you to remember, we said several weeks ago that Christianity is a converting belief system. It's not a passive religion. It is a converting belief system because we believe that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life that we can have a relationship with God the Father. So if we believe that, then we want people to be converted. And that's what we're on about. And that's why Christianity comes under fire, because we want to share that with everyone. We believe he is the only way. But Christianity recognizes that there is a need to change, for change. We're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. It understands, Christianity understands that we are all sinners. We all deserve judgment, and that we have to turn our backs on our sin to follow Jesus. There has to be a turning around, a transformation. We surrender, we give up who we are and who we have been, and we give our lives to Jesus. I say that all the time. I offer people to pray that prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Well, that's unpacking that a little bit. It's turning, it's changing. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the end of the verse says this, "It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians." So these believers responded, and now they're being called Christians. That's a big deal. That's the first time the word Christian is used. It actually started out as a derogatory term, meaning little Christ, but it stuck, and through the centuries it's going on. But what we understand here is, again, we're talking about a lot of unknown people. We don't have names here. But transformation brings a new identity. Transformation brings a new identity. We talked about what if it didn't matter whether you got the accolades. What if you're just a Christian? You're just a follower of Jesus, whatever name you want to attach to it. And that was your primary identity. When people ask me, they find out I'm a pastor, they'll want to know what kind of church it is and everything. And I always hate going down that rabbit hole of denominations and things. It's like, I'm just a follower of Jesus. I just believe in Jesus, and that's what I want my identity to be when I'm talking to people about that. What's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? Now, you knew we could not do a whole series called Transformed without talking about a butterfly, right? But if you didn't already know that butterflies are the result of a caterpillar, they start out as caterpillars, you would not make the connection because they are very different animals. Some of the differences: butterflies have wings and can fly, right? You ever seen a caterpillar fly? No, maybe if you threw it, it looked like it was flying, but they have wings and butterflies can fly. Butterflies have eyes. They have two compound eyes. Caterpillars have like six eyes on each side that can only detect light and dark and darkness and light, white and black. Butterflies can see in color. Caterpillars eat leaves and insects. Butterflies drink the nectar of flowers, and that's their sustenance. Caterpillars are larvae that become the end result, a transformation to a butterfly. That the caterpillar's whole purpose in life is to become something different. Just like a butterfly has to be transformed from a caterpillar, or a caterpillar has to be transformed into a butterfly, things change when we follow Jesus. What does that change look like? I want us to look more at the believers in Antioch to see what we can learn from them. Look at verse 22. It says this: when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord, and many people were brought to the Lord. So the Jerusalem church heard that there's some stuff going on in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to check out the situation. Now, we're going to talk about Barnabas next week. Actually, Graham Semple from the Baptist Union of Victoria is going to be talking about Barnabas. So we're going to fast forward past Barnabas for today, because we're looking at anonymous people. That's where our focus was. But the Jerusalem church would have wanted to make sure that the news they were getting back about this church in Antioch was legit. They wanted to make sure that it was the real thing. We saw this before. When the gospel went to Samaria, the Jerusalem church sent Peter to check it out and confirm that that was going on. They wanted to see if there was evidence of transformation. And when Barnabas got there, what he saw was grace. He saw grace in the people. Now, can you see grace? You can see the result of God's grace in a person's life and how they're living that out. You can't really see grace as a tangible thing, but you can certainly see the impact grace has had. So Barnabas saw that. He also noticed their growth. This church was characterized by growth. It was there in two ways. Their discipleship journey, Barnabas encouraged them to stay true to the Lord. And then he went and got Saul, and Saul taught there for a long time. And they were students, so they were growing. But they also grew in the area of evangelism. It says many more were brought to the Lord. And then we come to verse 25, where it tells us that Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, when he went there, he had to look hard for Saul. But again, we'll probably talk more about that next week. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. So Barnabas goes to get Saul because the church needed discipleship. These were new believers. They didn't know what it looked like to follow Jesus. We have already seen they had grace and they were growing. Now we see they were also gathering. And friends, That's a hard word for me to throw in here today, because physically we're not gathering these days, but we're gathering. You're gathered right now. If you're watching this, you are gathered with other believers all over the world. Isn't that a great thing? That characterized this early church. That was evidence of their transformation. They were willing to set aside time, commit time to coming together as a community of faith, as a community of believers, to encourage and support one another. So we see grace, we see growth, we see them gathering. And then there was some more evidence that came along. There was a prophecy of a famine coming on the way. And in verse 29, when the prophecy was preached by Agabus, it says this: so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. So they sent relief to the church in Jerusalem. Remember, the Jerusalem church is the one that had sent Barnabas there. Not because they just wanted to be friendly with them, but because they wanted to check them out. They wanted to see if they were legit. They were suspicious of the work that had gotten started there. So the Jerusalem church, while it ended up being a good relationship, didn't start out that way. But it's important for us to see now this church at Antioch is helping them. The church at Jerusalem had changed. Remember in Acts chapter 4, nobody had any needs. They were sharing all their resources together, and everybody had plenty. A little bit of time has passed now. Christians are not in the mainstream of society. They're actually the outcast of Jewish society. So a lot of the resources would have been depleted by now. And they would not be eligible for the Jewish religious offerings or support that was going around, the alms that were given to people in the synagogue. So Christians would have been excluded from that. So an important spiritual principle that we can learn from this whole thing is that if someone, if people have blessed us, if they have helped us in our spiritual journey, we should minister to them out of our material possessions. We should bless others who have blessed us out of our material possessions. So here's the fourth evidence of their transformation was giving. They were generous in giving. And note the pattern. It says everyone giving as much as they could. It wasn't an equal giving where everybody gave the same amount. It says everyone gave as much as they could. Now, the implications here are obvious that we if the church has been a blessing to you, then you should be blessing the church and you should give as much as you can. It's just that simple. But we won't camp out there too long. But friends, can I just encourage you that that's one of the evidences of transformation is we become generous and we want to give back because we have been blessed. So the evidence is clear. These people all remained anonymous. We have no names. The people that went from Cyprus and Cyrene and the new believers at Antioch who are now blessing the church in Jerusalem, no names. They were transformed. We see the grace. We see the growth. We see them gathering. We see them giving. And as I wrap this up, I want to share my heart with you. It's been an interesting week for me. And today, as I look around our world and I look around indeed, our own city, I'm confronted with the reality that we live in a depraved world. We live in a depraved society right here, much like that city of Antioch. And friends, it is in desperate need of transformation. Today, we hear that everyone is okay. No one needs to change. It's offensive to suggest that anyone needs to change. They're fine just as they are and who they are. Let them be who they are. And we're wrong if we suggest anything different. This week, I sat through a workshop. And the summary of that workshop was it will soon be illegal and criminal for us to tell people that the way they think and the way that they live is contrary to God's standards in some areas of their lives. That was a tough, tough day when I sat through that. And it was overwhelming. Yesterday, as I thought about these things, if I can be honest with you, I'm sharing my heart, I was feeling a bit hopeless with the world that we live in. And it moved me to prayer. I prayed for my grandkids who are growing up in this world. And I prayed for your kids, those of you that have kids. And if you don't have kids, you know people that do. You're an auntie, you're an uncle, you have a relationship with kids. I prayed for the children in our world today. And then I prayed for the parents and influencers in those kids' lives. Prayed for my own kids that are raising my grandkids. Do it right, guys. Because my heart was so heavy. And as I reflected and I prayed, I was reminded that God's not surprised. God's not asleep. God is in control. And that brought me some comfort. But then something else that gave me great hope was when I thought about this church at Antioch and I realized, okay, I'm overwhelmed, but I don't have to do this alone. I'm not alone in this battle. The believers who first witnessed there at Antioch were unnamed people. They were anonymous, normal people living in a city that was wicked, but having tremendous influence in that city. Friends, I'm excited about that concept. When I think about our city, and forgive me if you think our city's not wicked, but let's have a long chat one day about it. We live in a wicked city, in a wicked world. But we can have influence. If we are willing, we can influence our world because God uses unknown, ordinary people to accomplish unbelievable, extraordinary transformation. It's not the politicians. It's not even the religious leaders who may be known. It's you and I, unknown, ordinary people. But friends, if we're going to see transformation in our world, it's got to start with us. We have to be the change that we want to see. So think about it. Transformation brings a new identity. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a new identity. You have been transformed. When we are transformed, it's sacrificing our own identity. We take on that new identity as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and then we live as transformed people. Friends, if we align more with the depraved world that we live in than we do with the principles in this book, God's word, the Bible, and the teachings of Jesus that are found here, if we align more with a depraved world, it's certainly going to be hard to lead change. Friends, we have been and need to be transformed. Put very simply, we need to live as Christians. The evidence needs to show that we are following Jesus, that we are transformed. Church at Antioch is a great example of that. The grace. Is there grace evident in your life? Are you a gracious person who's been changed? Is there growth going on in your life? Have you changed since you accepted Christ? Was that just a moment in time and nothing changed after that? Friends, I'm going to say this as lovingly, and actually it's because I love you. If there was no change, then I seriously would ask you to question, did you really enter a relationship with Christ? Did you really surrender? Did you really give Jesus your life? Because when that happens, there's going to be change. There's going to be growth. The gathering, are you living in community with other believers? And yes, I know we're not gathered in a building right now, but the building's not the church. The other believers of the church gather together. And then the giving, everyone gave as they were able. Friends, giving is that work of evidence that you've been transformed. Where your money is, there's going to be your heart. Can I encourage you, examine your own hearts right now. Consider, is there evidence that you've been transformed? Are you living that transformed life? If we're going to change the world, we've got to allow ourselves to be changed. There's a song that describes my heart in this. It's by a band called 7 Day Jesus. And if we were in the room, we had a full band. I had this thought yesterday, and I would have called them up and said, hey, you're going to learn this song for tomorrow, and we're going to do this song. It's called Butterfly. I'm just going to read you a few words. I'm not going to sing it. You can thank God for that. But you can listen to it on our Spotify list. It's on our playlist, the weekly highlights. It says, you see me, but it's not me. There's something underneath my skin. I want to tear it all away and show the beauty that's within. Begin to come unglued and throw away the older me. Just give it time and then you'll see. I want to be a butterfly flying in the sky with you. I want to lose this old cocoon. I want to do it soon and fly away. Yeah, away. It's a beautiful picture. Think about the caterpillar transforming to a butterfly. In your Christian walk, in your Christian journey, where are you at on that? Have you made that transformation? Are you the butterfly? Do you want to be the butterfly? I hope you want to be. Look at those evidences. Grace, growth, gathering, giving. Are those in your life? I hope so. Because we live in a world that needs transformation. And transform people transform their world. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the transformation that you have been on about for centuries. Thank you for recording this. And Lord, I thank you for not naming those people that led this transformation. And Lord, help us now as we live in a world that, Lord, it can overwhelm us. It can make us sad. It can discourage us. Lord, help us to remember that you're in control. Help us to remember that you haven't fallen asleep. And Lord, help us be those anonymous people, those transformed people that are making a difference in a world that desperately needs us to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.